Good morning, good morning. Happy New Year. Good morning to our folks out there. We're hoping YouTube has mercy on us today with our stream and everything. But welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, isn't he? And speaking of social media, I don't know how much you're into social media, but YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook have merged. I don't know if you know this, to become known as You Twit Face. So welcome. God bless you. And you know, we're praying this is a really different year this year than last year. I believe it's going to be. I truly do. But let's dive right in, because this is, I like this chapter a lot. We're going to start on a man who we're going to follow him for quite a while. We're going to be in chapter 11 of Hebrews to start off, though. We're going to start out in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. We're going to start with verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you this morning for your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that this coming up year, you show us what you would have us do, what we might do with our gifts, what we might do with our walk, what we need to do to be closer to you. That's what we want this year. And again, we just pray your safety and protection. We pray your healing for those that couldn't make it today because they're under the weather. Lord, we pray that we pray for safety all around, inside, outside, home and back. We ask you, Lord, to watch over and convict us. Lord, we pray for conviction. We really need that. Wake us up where we need to be woke up. Show us, Lord, things that we maybe aren't seeing, or maybe remind us of things we won't admit. Lord, whatever it is, we ask you to have your way. Have at it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're beginning to look at Abraham. You know, Abraham started out as an idolater, really. He lived in the land of Ur, or Ur of the Chaldees, when God appeared to him and said, you know what, Abraham, I want you to move. And I've tried to picture this. Not walking with the Lord, and the Lord appears to him some way and says, I want you to move. And of course, the Lord never tells him where you're going. And the idea is, you just obey. You don't stand there and go, well, when you tell me where, when you give me a map, when you give me a GPS or whatever, I'll go. He is told to move, and with the obedience of faith, he left home, he left country, he didn't know his ultimate destination. He has no idea. Just go. His friends probably ridiculed him if he turns around and says, well, I'm leaving. This true God is telling me to go. They're probably, well, you're a kook. You know, you're a nut. I heard that when we moved up north. You're a nut. I got to the border, and the immigration people and the border guard said, wait a minute, you don't have a congregation up here? Not really. And nobody's sending you, nobody's paying you, nobody's guaranteeing you in a paycheck, blah, 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 blah. I said, no. They go, you're nuts. And two of them turned around and walked the other way. And one just said, all right, here's what you got to do if you were going to come up here and all that. But Abraham isn't even told where he's going. Many of us are sent places, but the Lord tells us where. Abraham doesn't even know. So I'm sure his friends think he's a kook. And faith to others, it seems reckless, doesn't it? It does. But to the person who has some real faith, it's different, isn't it? If the person who has faith, it might seem reckless to your friends or your family or whatever, but I think the person who knows God is content to be led blindfold by the Lord. Do you really trust the Lord? Would you allow the Lord to blindfold you and lead you wherever he wants? You know what? I know enough today to know that he's going to lead me to a place that's better than the one I'm in. Even if it looks worse, He's there. He's designed it that way. That's where I want you to be. Could we be blindfolded like that and just go, not knowing the route ahead? Could we do that? Now, to follow God's voice into the unknown required a supreme act of faith and trust, didn't it? God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, so in effect, it belongs to him already. I've promised you the land. Abraham is going to go out, and it's going to be your land, Abe. It's going to be yours. So he promised it, so it belonged to him. But the only land that he ever really owned, that he could say literally that he owned it, was burial ground, where he would bury his own. It was a tomb, actually, for his dead. It's the only thing he really, really owned. But he lived in a tent. I like this. When you see a tent in the Bible, it's a symbol of pilgrimage. It's not a permanent home, is it? A tent never is. It means you're going to travel. It means you can pick up stakes and move on. It means you're willing to go. It symbolizes a nomadic life. It symbolizes, hey, man, I'm only here temporarily. I'm a pilgrim. I'm traveling through. Isn't that what we're doing? We're traveling through, right? So he didn't have a fixed house. Canaan, too. Here, Canaan's a foreign country, and he's going to go into this country, and there's some wild people in that country. You ever read about the Canaanites? They were about the worst people there were. Them are the Assyrians, and pretty much kind of the same region. But his companions here, we read, were his descendants. They were his family. His family goes with him, some of them. He wasn't even told, take your family. Actually, it's the family that he's about to have, really. His godly example, definitely, we're going to see, leaves its mark on his descendants. They're affected greatly by him. They were heirs with him of the same promise that the land would be theirs, his descendants too. So Abraham, you know, he becomes Abraham, but where we are so far, he's still Abram. God hasn't changed his name yet. He's going to change all our names, by the way, too. I don't know if you know that. Again, Abram had a light grip. He kept a light grip. You know, that's what we're supposed to do, too. We hang on to things and hoard things and buy things and pack them all in, and we've got so much to take care of. Abraham had a light grip. That's a good way to be, I think. Because he waited for the city with foundations that were laid by the builder, his maker. He's waiting for that city, that home. That's where I want to be. This life is temporary. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to do what he says, but I'm only here for a short time, really. I'm moving on. So he had a light grip. And in the original text, there's a definite article here before city and before foundations. In other words, it says, the city and the foundations, and that's what he's speaking of there. In my question, I'm thinking, what did he really give up? He was a well-off man. He had lots of animals. If you had a lot of animals in these days, like Job and so on, you were well off. You were doing well. You were kind of rich, and he was doing pretty well. But I wondered, what did he really give up? I think he took all of his animals with him, but if the Lord ever has you give up anything, you're going to be blessed for that. Don't ever think, I'm going to end up with less if I do this or I do that. I'll tell you what. Jesus said to Peter, remember Peter? Peter was like, Lord, we gave up everything to follow you. And I wonder what was Peter's heart in that. What do you want, credit or, you know, a trophy or, you know, a medal? But anyways, Matthew 9:29, the Lord responds to Peter and he says, listen, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name, anybody who's done that, for my name's sake, you could throw in there, if you have to, not you must, if you have to, you shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. We don't give up anything to follow the Lord. We gain. We got to get that in our head. I gave up. No, you didn't. You didn't give up anything. You gained Christ, man. So faith in the true and living God requires believing him, believing that his direction is superior to wherever you think you should go or should be or might want to be, whatever, that there's only one city worth the name, worthy of the name, and only one sure foundation. And we are on our way. Amen? We're on our way, right? So let's turn to Genesis 12, please. Now, we've read before that Terah, or literally Terach, he took Abram, his son, Lot, and Sarai. Now, she's still Sarai. She's not Sarah yet. And they went out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, or to go into the promised land. Ur was located in what is the modern town of Nasiriya in southern Iraq. It's like an abandoned plot kind of down south on the Euphrates, near the Euphrates, basically a channel of the Euphrates. And in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we've seen a steady spread of sin, haven't we? Its origin was Eden, and the sin just keeps spreading, doesn't it? It doesn't end. I think it's still going on today, don't you? So five times God pronounced a curse on sin and sinners. Five times already that we've seen. We're going to see in chapter 12 that Abram's supposed to leave his family in Ur and go to a land that God will show him. Of course, we talked about that. But here we see Terach, his father, leading the way. This wasn't the plan originally. Abraham, just get up and get out. Get away from your father's land and all that. Again, he's supposed to leave family in Ur and go to a land that God will show him. So here's Terach, his father, leading the way. They came to Haran, and they stayed there till Terach dies. He dies there, but Haran was halfway between Ur and Canaan. Halfway. He stops halfway. Listen, automatically we already know, right? Don't stop halfway. In your pursuit of the Lord, go all the way. That's what the challenge is for 2021. All the way. Don't go halfway. Because there's a lot of Christians out there. There's a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of people out there. They're only gone halfway. You know, and the Lord is like, you know, that's a lukewarm thing. So we see the halfway type of thing between Ur and Canaan and a border town. It's on the border town on the Babylonian region. It's like God saying to us, I want you to leave Rochester. Leave Rochester. I'm going to meet you in Albany. And we stop in, what, Utica? And we hang out there for a while. Like, you know, he can wait, or this is good, or this is far enough. I'm all right here. And usually that's, you're not following the right leader. And that's absolutely what Abraham is doing at this point. We stop maybe in Utica. We hang out for a while. Abram here, his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and Terach travel to Haran, and it's next to the promised land. It's not in it. It's not in the promised land. So they stay there till Terach died, which was at least 15 years later. I think it was more than that. But Terach's name means delay. It's not a coincidence. It means delay. So he delayed in fulfilling or obeying what God had sent him to do. He's delayed. It's funny that his father's name means that. It's not coincidence. So when Terach dies, Abram finally gets going again, and now we're going to follow his story starting here in chapter 12 for quite a while, aren't we? The rest of the book, pretty much, or at least his descendants. Now, this is the first of seven times that Abram receives direct divine revelation from the Lord, seven times. If you notice, if I got into all the sevens as we go through this, it would take 7 years, but there's so many sevens in here. This is the first time of seven with direct revelation from the Lord to Abram. So, verse 1. Now the Lord, this is Jehovah, had said unto Abram. So here, first of all, when did the Lord say this? It's approximately 25 years before, actually, when Abram was about 50. So he lived in the city of Ur, which was the hot spot of his day. From what I understand, the research that I did, Ur was where they invented the bathtub. So, I don't know, or maybe the hot tub. But Abram's doing really well for himself. He was well off for back then and everything. He also had respect because he's somewhat of a leader. And with a very beautiful wife, as we go on, everybody's got her eye on his wife. So she was very pretty, I guess. Also, Abram was religious. If we read in Joshua, Joshua actually tells us that Abram was an idol worshiper, where he started out. I could say that too. I think all of us maybe were, well, maybe not all of us, but idols pop up in our lives even as Christians, don't they? Maybe some of us really did used to worship idols of all different kinds. I'm not saying in a church or out of a church, just there's all kinds of idols. Joshua actually tells us that he worshiped the moon god. And I don't know, I wanted to look this up a little bit more. Islam came down from Muhammad, of course, but the name Allah is a derivative of El-Ilah, who was the moon god. Interesting, the moon god. I don't know if it's one and the same, probably same region, but he was an idol worshiper. So even though he was rich, respected, and religious, Abraham was also lost. He was destined for hell. He's on his way to hell. Really, the Lord sovereignly in his mercy reached down with grace. Didn't he do this to you too? You're just like Abram. One day, it became clear to you. One day, God revealed himself to you in some way. And we think Abram is a great man of faith, the father of faith. Well, maybe it didn't take you for God to come personally to you and give you this great revelation. Maybe you have more faith in Abram because you just became aware of it. You just one day realized, I'm a sinner and I need God, I need Christ. Abram, he needed a whole bunch of revelations. I don't know. He's called the father of faith. We're going to see that faith wavers no matter who you are. It really does. He was headed for hell until the Lord sovereignly in his mercy reached down and made himself known to Abram. God says here, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So when God said, leave your country, leave your family and follow me, Abram had a choice. He could either cling to all of his wealth. I think he still took some of it with him, but he could cling to the religiosity. He could cling to all the respectability that he had back there in his hometown, or he could move on. He could respond. That's the choice for all of us, isn't it? You can do whatever you want, or you can respond to God's call. And I tell you what, his plan's infinitely better. Abram, this is awesome. He chose to respond, and what happens? He becomes the father of faith. Amazing. What needs to happen is that God's character must be the foundation of Abram's confidence so that he knows God's ability and willingness to act on Abram's behalf. He needs to understand this. See, God wants to accomplish his purposes. So knowing that is intended to relieve Abram's fears. You with me? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We get to know the Lord so well. We get to understand his promises. We get to understand that he can't lie. We get to understand his character. His character. Do you know to doubt what he says? To not believe his promises? You're doubting God's character. Do you want to be that? I don't. And that is intended to relieve your fears. Knowing him, knowing his promises, knowing he can't lie, knowing what he's told you, knowing that he's got this, knowing that his plan and his direction is better than anything you could come up with, anything. I like to say, you know, if you hear that, trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. I don't know how long that's been on our refrigerator, but I look at it a lot. Trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. I like that. Can't lie. So highlight these next two verses here. These are really important if you haven't already. And know that these are promises. These are key, especially today. Always. And God speaking to Abram. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You catch that? This is still active. You may not find everyone who believes this. This is still active. Not only did God extend salvation to Abraham personally, but he would make of Abram a new nation miraculously. This is amazing. A few things to consider here. Five times God pronounced a curse on sinners. The first 11 chapters, five times. But now in chapter 12, God begins this process of recreating for himself a people and pronouncing a fivefold blessing on Abraham. And I don't think that's a coincidence either. By the way, the number five represents grace. So God is saying, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who treat you with contempt. And God says, Abram, know that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's my plan. Now, does Israel always stick to this? Nope. But that's God's plan. See, God's plan is always better. The Hebrew text, this is interesting. I love this. The Hebrew text actually means God is speaking to Abram. You do one thing, I'll do three. And then once you do that one thing, then and I've done my three, you do another thing, I'll do three more. It's really what the Hebrew text is saying. And I thought, you do one, I'll do three. You do one, I'll do three. The Lord and Abram talking, and I thought, three always makes me think of the Trinity. So, I don't know, I see the Trinity in that too. But Abraham's descendants are to be witnesses in this. God is saying, your people are going to be witnesses for me. That's my plan. And in Isaiah 49:6, the Messiah speaks about that, and he says this. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And we know they were to lead the Gentiles to the true and living God. And we see Israel's history. We know what happened. It's just like us. We know what happened with them. They didn't fulfill that all the time, did they? They actually ended up hating the Gentiles, you know, looking down on them. Sometimes we can be way up here as Christians because we're saved, we're going to heaven. And we look down on other people because they're not. And I think it's one of the reasons why we can't bring them to Christ. We put them on a level below us and we talk down to them. We need to bring them up here and relate to them. You know? But they're to be witnesses. The Jews were to be a light for the Gentiles. And God declared, this one nation will be light for all the other people to see particularly what it means to believe in me and walk with me. Also, Abraham's descendants are to be keepers of God's word. And we know they weren't always perfect in this either. Neither are we. Romans 3:1, Paul says this. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were given God's word, is what he's saying. So it is an advantage to be a Jew. They were the keepers of the word. But again, that was another thing they were to pass on to us. The word. The word came through their fulfilling God's plan, didn't it? To their credit and to our benefit, the Jews were fierce protectors of the scriptures. For the most part, Abraham's descendants are also supposed to be a channel for God's wonder. So here is another thing. Isaiah 9:6 says this. We just read this not that long ago. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I love this verse because a child? What child would that be? A son? Who would that be? And he's God, and he's the Father, and if you're at my doorstep, I'm going to show you this one because this is one of the ones I like. Explain that to me, will you? But Messiah would come through the Jewish people. And that's why through the Jewish people, all people would be blessed. Again, God's plan. So in this preview to the Abrahamic covenant, which is coming up, it reminds me of Mary. See, here's a little preview of the covenant God and Abraham make, which is great. It's going to be laid out in the next few chapters and all, and we're going to see it and everything. But this reminds me of having been, you know, around Christmas time and everything, and in the scriptures, and if you were here Christmas Eve, I shared on Joseph and Mary, mainly on Joseph. But this reminds me of Mary, because if you remember, Gabriel said to her, you'll give birth to the Son of the Most High. And I thought, here's this teenage girl who, this has to really flip her out at first. She's told she's going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. Well, she says in Luke 1:54, speaking of God, he hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She realized this is the fulfillment. This is the one that you spoke of. This is part of the covenant you made with our father Abraham. Me. I'm going to give birth to, wow. I mean, she's really realizing what's happening. And then Zacharias, if you remember Zacharias, this would be Mary's cousin Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist's father. So this would make him Mary's uncle. Zacharias, he was a priest. He understood this too. If you remember, he was struck dumb for a while because he really wasn't getting it. He had to surrender. He finally gets it. He understands. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 73, he becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, he was in the temple. He was it was his shift, and he was there and everything. When he finally believed, he prophesied, and he said this. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." God said to Abram, "I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to protect you. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed." So in other words, you're going to have priority, or primacy is a good word, primacy, priority, and identity and security. Now, I find this really interesting because those were the three things that the men wanted back at Babel, isn't it? We just looked at the Tower of Babel. Remember that? They said, "We're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this." What they wanted were these three things. They wanted primacy, identity, and security. Three things they wanted back there desperately at the Tower of Babel. If you remember, the men said, "Let us build a tower whose top may reach to heaven." That's primacy or priority. You know, we want to be known out, you know. "And let us make us a name," that's identity. "Lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth," that's security. So these are the three things they wanted back then. And the same is still true. We want something meaningful to do in our lives, and that's primacy. Maybe we want to feel important. Or we want to discover who we are, that's identity. You ever notice how a guy goes around and he's got a label? He's a teacher, he's a pastor, he's a painter, he's a plumber. And you get this image in your head. I'd like to start all over again and say, he's a man. Even, you know the word person? Do you know what the word person means? I found this out. Mask wearer. How about that? He's a man, she's a woman. Let's start there. It doesn't matter what they do for a living. But anyway, again, in security. We also, so primacy, identity, security, us too. These are the things we want, isn't it? The security, maybe we want it relationally or financially. But Jesus said this, if we seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, all these other things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. It's the greatest plan. We want to do this first, or do that first, or Lord, I want to go home and bury my dad. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want to move there. Lord, I want to get married. Lord, I want to get a 10-pointer. I don't know. Then I'll come, man. All of us are either walking in chapter 11 with this Babel or Babylonian mentality, or we're walking in chapter 12, simply obeying and seeking his kingdom first. So Abram departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So Abraham was 50 years old when he initially heard God's call. But he didn't leave Haran until he was 75. Obviously, Abram faltered in his obedience. You ever do that? Nobody here, right? But guess what? God doesn't give up on Abram. Rather, he waits for Abram. Have you noticed how long God waited for you? I know when I got saved, I started to look back and think, wow, he was really trying. I was really dense. There were things that I did. Back when I was an artist, I remember laying out all this material, like magazines and ads and just information for the Billy Graham people. It's going across my drawing table, and I'm putting illustrations in and laying out type and all this, and I'm reading, and I'm like, yeah, cool, you know. And I realized once I got saved, all the times that he was really trying to get my attention. Well, here, Abram, it takes a while. God doesn't give up on him, and he waits for Abram. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." That's amazing. You know what? If you're waiting, stop. Today's the day. There's no promise of tomorrow. But think of how he's waited for many of us. People cry, "Lord, why aren't you directing me?" And he answers, "I already did 25 years ago, but you haven't listened to me. I did it 25 years ago. I told you what to do, and I won't give you any more direction until you do what I've already told you to do." That's how he is, step by step. Jim, you skipped step two. You went right to four. Back up, and when you accomplish step two, you can move on to three. We want to take shortcuts, especially in America. We're in a hurry. Some of us are in a hurry with the Lord. And our devotion in the morning is a good example of that. How are you when you know, "Lord, I want to spend some time with you." Okay, that's good. My coffee's gone. I got to go. I'm just saying, we need to think about these things, because many people are confused about what God's will is because, like Abram, they've delayed doing what God has already asked of them. They're wondering why they're floundering around and they're not going anywhere. You're kind of like stagnant. Well, back up. What has he shown you to do? Were you faithful to it? Did you obey it? Think about that. We get confused. It might concern intercessory prayer. It might concern witnessing, or maybe it's Bible study. Maybe the Lord wants you to serve somewhere, and you know you should. You've got all kinds of gifts, and you're like, nah, and you got all these lame excuses for it or something. I don't know. I really don't. And I have nobody in mind. I'm just saying, I encourage you guys to keep a journal. You ever do this? Keep a journal and write down the things the Lord shows you, because maybe you need to go back to that journal and see the step you skipped or the step you didn't really fulfill. You know what I mean? To look back and see where you should be. Write things down that God lays on your hearts, because we often ask, "What's going on, Lord?" And we forget too. But if we just look back at what God told us before, we might be able to see what the problem is. I didn't do what he told me to do. He wanted me to do this. He wanted me to serve in the nursery. He wanted me to go over and witness to those neighbors. He wanted me to do, I don't know. Could be a lot of things. So try to journal. See how that goes. Write these things down. I've found that I've got a few laying around, and when I look back at them, I get blessed. I really get blessed because I'm like, wow, I wrote that? Wow, that's, you know, just something the Lord has shown you, whatever. But it's also a good reminder. And two, here, if you think about this, God isn't mad at Abram, and he's not mad at you. Even if you're in that stagnant place where you haven't listened. He's not mad at us. Abram's going to mess up again really soon before we get through this chapter. Just like us, you get through one thing and you're going into the next thing. Well, he's going to mess up real soon. You know, and here's a good example. When our kids were little, if you remember when your kids were like just standing up and getting ready to walk? We can remember that. They take their first steps. We didn't yell at them when they fell. We celebrated it when they took a step. We were glad. We celebrated their steps rather than berating their stumbling. That's God. God's like that. He's just like that. He's the same way. He knows this is how we learn to walk by faith. So take hope if you stumble, because here, Abram, he's in a 25-year slump, really, and God didn't give up on him. And when God chose Abram to found a new nation, he's going to make sure Abram knows what the Jewish nation was being created for, was for the whole world. The nation of Israel was created for the whole world. Get that in your head. There's no such thing as substituting Israel to the church or vice versa. You read about Israel in the Bible, it means Israel. You read about the church, it means the church. Okay, no replacement theology. But here again, he's in a 25-year slump. Abram needs to know that this nation, I'm going to start with you, buddy. It's going to bless the whole world. You've got a big purpose here, not just for themselves. So their mission was to be a blessing, and their destiny was to serve all the other nations. This promise, as we know, it begins a 2,000-year history that would, in the fullness of time, be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Bring forth Jesus Christ as the Savior, not only for Israel, but for all the world. And that's why we see Satan despise Israel and Satan despise those who are Christ and everything. That's why he hates them. And again, God gives us second chances, like Abraham, third chances, 200th chances. His mercy is new every morning, and his grace is limitless. So, verse 5, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, his nephew, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place Shechem, which literally means ridge, unto the plain of Morah. Now, Morah was a Canaanite man. A hill was named after him and all that. So this is the land of that man. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So today, if you're watching the news, here maybe it's concerning possession of the West Bank. Maybe it's concerning possession of Gaza. Maybe it's the Golan Heights. God says, I gave this land to you. They're mine to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I gave them to them. God says this. This is why all the people that are fighting over the land and they want to divide up Israel and everything else, it's not happening. It isn't happening. Exodus 32:13, God reiterates that, and he says it's for your descendants too. Your son, your grandson, and then on. I'm giving the entire land to the Jews. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. I like that. And pitched his tent. He's a sojourner. You know, I was watching the movie Apollo 11. I don't know if anybody's seen it. I wanted to be an astronaut at one time, you know. But anyways, I'm watching this thing, and it's really good. A Christian guy that I follow recommended watching it, so I watched it. And in the credits at the beginning, it said it's a CNN movie. So I thought, oh, great. And I watched it. It was fascinating. There was lots of facts, and it's all real footage, every bit of it. It's no actors. It's all real footage. So I thought it was really, really good. You know what they cut out? They cut out Buzz Aldrin did communion on the moon. They looked out the window and they quoted scripture. It's all cut out. I thought, wow, it's a CNN movie, right? So anyways, the point being, when they got on the moon, what did they do? They almost immediately rammed that flag into the ground like a marker. United States, we're the first ones here. And I liked that. And I thought of this. I thought, Abraham enters the promised land and he leaves a mark, doesn't he? What does he do? He builds an altar almost first thing. What does that mean? If you build an altar, what are you? You're a worshiper. And he leaves altars all over where he goes. He leaves a mark, and we're going to see that wherever he goes, he leaves a mark. He builds an altar. It shows he's a worshiper. He pitches a tent, which shows he's a pilgrim. He's temporarily there. Abram never builds a house. And because he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God, as we saw earlier in Hebrews 11. But for 50 years, he did the big house thing, you know, the BMW thing, the rich guy thing in Ur, so to speak. But he realized that what he really craved was heaven. See, you might be wanting, you might be salivating over, you might be coveting, oh, I want that, man. I just saw it in a magazine. Look how shiny that thing. You know what you're really craving is heaven. See, it's true, okay? I'm telling you, it really, really, really is true. So start there when you start craving things and realize the real craving. I've been conditioned. I've been, you know, trained. I've been whatever, fill in the blanks to believe that I need to take care of myself and my primary goal is to get everything I want. God's plan, like he showed Abram his plan, he showed him his plan. The plan for you is to want heaven, to want him. It's in you. It is in you. He realized that what he really craves is heaven. So Abram, the father of faith, the friend of God, shows us the real way to live. Wherever you go, build an altar of worship, so to speak. Leave something behind. Mark, you go to a friend's house, pray with them or something. Leave a mark behind, something they're going to remember. I thought of that the other day, like we can leave marks all over the place. We really can. And he looked for this city without foundations. It'll alter you to build an altar. It'll alter you. It'll alter how you feel and the way you think. And wherever you go, go with a tent mentality too. You know, we may think we're looking for a house in the country. We're looking for a house on the lake, a ski boat or a ski lodge or a dream car or a dream date. I don't know. Whatever. But what we're really craving is heaven. No other city has foundations, really, if you think about it. Everything else is shaky. Everything else is wobbly. The Lord tells us everything else is pretty much built on sand. So, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So Abram pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, Bethel meaning house of God, and Hai meaning heap or dump. So he's got a dump on one side and the house of God on the other side. Which way are you going to go? So Abram, he has the house of God ahead and a dump on the other side. That's basically where we are, if you think about it. The house of God's in front of you, and the dump is, I don't know, maybe behind you. I hope it's not on your side. I hope it's behind you. With heaven before us and the world behind us, we're camped out in the middle waiting for the culmination. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. You notice down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, if you notice, too, all through the scripture, whenever people go to Egypt, it's always down to Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of the world. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't rely on Egypt. Don't depend on Egypt. Stay away from Egypt. It's a type or a symbol of the world. So Abram was doing well, but now he falls again because he didn't remain in the land that God shows him. This is interesting, you guys, because the people and the land must be together. The covenant God made with Israel, the people have to be in the land. The land isn't going to be blessed unless the people are in it. The people are not going to be blessed unless they're in the land. They go together. He's not there. He's not in the land. Remember, they need to be together for that blessing back in verses 2 and 3. And today, Satan's doing everything he can to keep Jews out of Israel. But you know what? He's failing miserably because they're pouring in there like a million a year. I mean, they're coming back. The scales have tipped. There are more Jews in Israel than there are in New York. Previously, it was always many, many more in New York City. Of course, with New York City the way it is now, you can only go there to dance, right? But but this famine made Abram think that he was to take matters into his own hands. How many times do we do this? It's always a dangerous place to be. Look, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." I mean, honey, you're kind of hot. "Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." So, this is the father of faith? Where's your trust in the Lord? The Lord, you know what, though? He's not in the land. He's not obeying. Here's the father of faith. He's faltering in the arena of faith because man always struggles and stumbles in his area of strength. This is his area of strength, faith. He's stumbling. Remember righteous Noah. He was righteous, but he got drunk that one night in his tent and everything. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, he lost his temper. I thought he was a meek guy. He lost his temper. He struck his rod against a rock, and he said, "You rebels, must we fetch you water?" Hey, wait. God gave the water, not you, Moses. So he was misrepresenting God and not obeying him either. How about Peter? Brave Peter. You know, he's using a sword. And he thought he was ready to take on a whole army to defend Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's ready to defend him, and he's got a sword. I'm going to take you all on. But what, hours later, a little girl intimidates him, and he chickens out. Big, brave Peter, right? Aren't you one of his? And he chickens out. Listen, remember this. I've seen this. I've seen pastors do this too. The area where you're strongest is the area where you'll be most vulnerable, because you tend to let your guard down, because you'll depend on your own strength. And at that point that we say, that's not a problem for me, or I'll never, you know, struggle in that area, I'll never fall there, watch out, because that's the very area that you will experience difficulty. And see, in reality, where we know that we're weak, we will rely on the Lord. Where we think we're strong, we don't think we need him in that area. And that's where the enemy is going to attack. So be careful of that. So where we're weak, we will rely on God, or we should. So verse 13, still talking to his wife, Abe says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may, tell them you're my sister, that it may be well for me, for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now, Sarai and Abram were actually half-brother and sister, but listen, a half-truth is a total lie. A half-truth is a total lie. God declared on Mount Sinai, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." What's a false witness? We see false witnesses in those that testified against the Lord Jesus, don't we? They said concerning him, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God. And then in 3 days, he will build it again." Matthew 26:61. Jesus didn't say that, but their witness was false because he was talking about the temple of his body. He's talking about himself. So they're giving the right information, but they're giving the wrong implication. And Jesus is talking about the temple, but now as defined in the Bible, bearing false witness is not just lying. It's giving the right information, but with the wrong implication. You bend it a little bit, and it's not 100% truth. It's a half-truth, three-quarters truth, one-quarter truth. We can do that. Sarai was Abram's half-sister, but she was really his wife. What takes precedence? His wife? Now, she was also his sister in the Lord, of course, but anyways, and it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Obviously, they see that how pretty she is. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. And he gave Abram sheep and oxen and he asses and men servant and maid servants and she asses and camels. Sheep, oxen, camels, servants were the Rolexes and the Lexuses and, you know, the fancy stuff of that day. So Pharaoh said to Abram, "Take the goods and I'll take your sister." And the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh is taken ill. So is all of his house here. And somehow he understands why. He figures it out somehow. And Pharaoh called Abram and he said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why'd you do this?" Didn't we just read Abram and his descendants are supposed to be a witness? This is not a witness at all, is it? "Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So Sarai, the wife of Abram, is the one woman that the Bible holds up as a picture for women of what a Christian wife should be. Abram is shamed here. Some witness, right? Peter, 1 Peter 3:4, says of women or for women, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husbands, even as Sarai," or Sarah, "obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," small l, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So Abram was making a big mistake here because he was leading his wife in a way that was not the best. He takes her down into Egypt, and then he chickened out and he left her in a vulnerable spot, right where she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. That's what this was. But Sarai still calls Abram Lord, small l. She reverenced him. She honored her husband, even when she wasn't walking in wisdom. Now, he was a knucklehead here. We see that, but God protected her. Wives are called to submit to husbands, even when the husband is walking in a less than perfect way, and God will protect them, just like he protected Sarai. Now, not only did God protect Sarai, but he prospered the family. So they get the flocks and the herds, they get even more. Servants they were given, and Abram and Sarai were, again, wealthy and everything. But if you want to enrich your family, submit to your husband, and God will bless your family. It's true. I know the world doesn't want to hear this today. This is outdated, that biblical stuff. You Christians, submit. I get that at a wedding. I'll do a wedding, and somebody might say, I don't like that submit stuff. Where'd you get that, Bible? Guys, you need to be worthy to be submitted to, right? Submit, woman. No, you got to be the guy that she would want to submit to. There's an obligation there. Some say today, that sounds awfully chauvinistic. You might think that after putting his wife in danger to save his own skin, Abram, he walks away smelling like a rose. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Check it out. Not really. Abram doesn't get off scot-free because one of the maidservants that he is given to his wife is going to be a woman named Hagar. Remember Hagar? He's going to pick up Hagar. She's going to pick up Hagar, who's going to break Abram's heart as well as his family. And the Mideast is still suffering from Hagar coming into his family. And we're going to see Abram, he gets another plan. You know, I'm not having a kid fast enough. And the Mideast is divided today, largely because of what we're probably going to see next week. But again, be not deceived, saints. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. See, he's going to reap the consequences of his decisions. So if I blow it and I ruin my role as a leader, there won't be just heartbreaks in my family, but they'll be in my personal life too. Amen? One last thing. I know everybody's impatient right now. I was looking at the internet this morning and people are losing their minds over what's going on. We're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. January 6th, January 6th, January 6th. And then you start hearing, March, till this is all resolved. Listen, be patient. We're all waiting, aren't we? The other day I asked the Lord, is it true that with you a million years is like a second? A million years is like a second to you, Lord? And he answered, yes. I said, is it true then that $1 million is like a penny to you? Yes. He answered, yes. So I asked, well, Father, can I have a penny? He said, just a second. So hang in there. Keep praying. I truly believe we're about to really be blessed. Just be patient, relax, get off mainstream media, because that's total lies. And actually, I know now the country's getting informed and they're not believing the mainstream media like the mainstream media thinks they are. Happy 2021. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for getting us all the way through the last year, one of the probably worst we've ever had. We thank you, Lord, that we're all healthy. We thank you, Lord, that we're here right now. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence in you that this next year is going to be fine if we go according to your plan. So we ask you, Lord, reveal to us yourself, your plan. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the way the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us. Lord, I pray that we're searching Scripture to know that. We need to be in your word. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for the church, the body of Christ. And I pray we would do that like never before. Father, go before us today. I pray you'd bless our fellowship. You'd bless the food we're about to enjoy. Lord, I pray you would get everybody home absolutely safe this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.